be seated. It's going to be struggle to get amens out of you this morning, isn't it, huh? Wake up, wake up, wake up. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and we will be there in just a moment. We will be there in just a moment. We're going to finish up our series on teaching tradition. And if you remember, we began the series with an odd tradition that's more heard of in the church than outside the church. It's a Latin word, a funny word, Advent, that means coming. And so we're going to end our series with another one of those funny words, probably not a tradition that's carried out outside of the church, but we need to be aware of it and talk about it because it's got deep spiritual truth in it. And that is, what is Epiphany? The season of Epiphany. We sang a moment ago about the wise men's journey. And they're often the figures that are associated with Epiphany. You're probably more familiar with the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, right? My true love gave to me a partridge and a pear tree and so on and so forth. That song is sang in mind with the season of Epiphany. And the 12 days of Christmas is starting Christmas Day and counting 12 days after you get the season that is Epiphany. And so that is more closely associated with next Sunday. We're moving it forward for this Sunday just simply to close off the sermon series together. But just know Epiphany Sunday and many church calendars and many churches that follow the church calendar would be celebrated next Sunday, associated with the wise men, and we're going to get into what Epiphany means. Of course, we covered many traditions that were more familiar to us throughout the middle of the series, and that is the tradition of the Christmas tree, the tradition of Christmas lights, and the tradition of Christmas gift-giving in that season. And so we talked about all those. We're going to bookend it, though, with some talkings in the church calendar. We also, as a part of teaching tradition, went through different chrismon ornaments as we were reading from the lectionary at the Advent wreath. A common Christmas tradition for us around the Advent wreath, and yet the ornaments being somewhat new. Janet and Will Cummings had lit the center candle for our Christmas Eve service, that candle that figures with the Christ candle. And so I told them, we're not going to go through the chrismons on Christmas Eve. We were teaching on something other than tradition, and yet I would take a rain check. Literally, I guess, the rain check that they could pick it out today. And so they had selected this ornament from the chrismon tree. Once again, the cross that points to the significance in Christmas of what Jesus would do in Easter. And that is the cross where he would pay for our sins upon the cross. An emblem you'll see all through the year in the church because it is so central to who we are as followers of Jesus. You'll notice this one at the top of the cross, those of you that moved forward. You know, on Christmas Eve, this pew was filled. And so is that one, and so is that one. And now we're creeping back again. Thank you, Abels, for thinking I'm not contagious in that way. But those of you that can see up front here, it's got a weird-shaped symbol at the very top. It's half of the Greek letter that would be for the Alpha. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In English, it's like saying from A to Z. And it's a statement Jesus uses of himself to point to how he is the bookend of human history in a real way. Also, you'll notice this weird wavy line through it. It has to do with the image of on a cross, on a pole in the Old Testament, Moses in the wilderness. They were bitten by snakes, the people of Israel. And God told them, put a pole up, put a snake on it. And it's now the emblem you'll see on many ambulances or things like that, that pole with a kind of wavy line wrapped around it. It's imagery taken from the Old Testament storyline itself. And this is kind of the imagery that's on this chrismon ornament. It's what Jesus would pull from in John chapter 3. That famous chapter where for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Just a few verses before that, Jesus talks about the way he's drawing people to him is like Moses in the pole in the wilderness that people could look to and be healed. He will be lifted up and people can be healed through him. He's pointing towards the cross yet again and the healing that comes spiritually from this snake bite that is sin. And why the imagery of a snake? In the snake bite through all this, you're going to have to go back to Eden, right? What was the tempter in all of this? All of this tying together in this storyline, this true story that only God could write from very beginning to very end, always culminating in what Christ has done on the cross. And so these chrismon ornaments point to that. Of course, you'll even see a triangle. Janet, you went fully loaded, wherever you're sitting in this way. You went fully loaded in this. There's much imagery in this, and one of those being the triangle piece. I would reference you back to the Christmas tree sermon in that way. This shape of a triangle of a Christmas tree in parts, It points upward to God, yes, but as the three-pointed of a triangle, we're reminded of the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So oftentimes triangles are used in the church to teach on the Trinity itself. Another teaching point through the tree that is loaded and embraced up there. Next year, if you're looking for something to look forward to, we're going to teach on tradition yet again next year. We're going to take different familiar traditions for us. Carols, candy canes, Christmas cards, colors, all those different things. We're going to preach on that next year, but we're not going to do the Christmas tree because you've stumped me too much about it, okay? We're going to go a different route around traditions along that. We'll just save that surprise in that way. But we will continue this series for next year in that way. Hope it's been helpful. I will tell you, I'm a little disappointed too. I wanted someone to pick the shamrock because that's the oddest one up there for me. Like, why do you put a shamrock on a Christmas tree? Is it Lucky Charms? Or are we going to say, but what are we doing with the shamrock and all that? But you didn't select it, so I ain't telling you the significance of the shamrock. I'm just going to leave you wondering. How you like that? Welcome to December 29th, huh? Hopefully by this time, Bibles are open. It's a Matthew chapter 3. And as we said, we're going to talk about Epiphany today. And the Epiphany is often associated with the wise men, but Matthew chapter 3 has nothing to do with the wise men. And it's because we're going a little Catholic today, okay? Those of you with Catholic background might realize this. I didn't realize this until studying for the sermon this week, and that is with the celebration of Epiphany. Like I said, that's next Sunday, not this Sunday. The Sunday usually, though, closest to Epiphany, a lot of times in many Catholic churches, they will start preaching on the baptism of Jesus and then followed by the miracles of Jesus. Like I said, many of those that are more liturgical than what we are and follow the church calendar will follow that kind of a progression. So we're going somewhat Catholic in this. We're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus as it relates to Epiphany because Epiphany really means, it means to show, to make known, to reveal. And so when you hear Epiphany, the thing with the wise men itself is Jesus is shown, he's made known, he's revealed to the Gentile world. The Jewish Messiah is journeyed to by hundreds of miles away by these men that were stargazing and followed a star that led them to Bethlehem, and they understood, they were aware, they had an Epiphany moment where it was revealed to them that this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and their gifts reflect that, right? Gold, frankincense, myrrh, what we talked about last week and the significance of what this was revealing about this baby that's in a manger in that way. So Epiphany means to show, to make known, to reveal, really in popular terms today, right? If someone says I had an Epiphany moment, they usually mean the light bulb turned on, right? Something was made known, it was revealed to them, they had a light bulb kind of a moment. And I would argue there is tons of Epiphany moments throughout the beginning of Jesus' life, the birth narratives, even before he was born, the manger itself, and beyond it. There's going to be many Epiphany-like moments. The wise men are just most associated to it, but there's the angel's announcement at the very start, an Epiphany, a making known, a revealing moment there. There's Mary's Magnificat, her song that she's singing over, that's very revealing, that's very making known about who this child is in her womb, the shepherd's announcement, and even after Christmas, there's some characters that are encountered at church of all places. A man by the name of Simeon, an old elderly lady widowed by the name of Anna that make Epiphany statements of Jesus, make him known to those around him in that way. This is one of those Epiphany moments too in the life of Jesus only 30 years after. And so I think that's part of the reason why the Catholic Church will preach on often the baptism of Jesus on that Sunday closest to Epiphany in that way. And so we want to cover that today with Epiphany in mind. So Matthew 3, picking up in verse 1, if someone can shout out that page number, that would be helpful for all of us. 836, thank you, Robin. 836. Let's read God's word today in this way. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Now it was common in antiquity, and even today you could argue too, that before a king arrived, there was someone sent to prepare the way, like a herald. You know, you see it on the movies now, the big trumpet, someone's coming through. We send dignitaries nowadays, right, to a nation making arrangements or CIA arrangements or FBI, all these different things to get plans and put in place so the red carpet is rolled out when a heavy influential dignitary is coming to town, right? God's done the same thing when the King of Kings has landed, when his son comes. 30 years later, as he's beginning his ministry, before Jesus opens his words to the first mouth, there's one sent to prepare the way. To make straight his paths are the words of the prophet Isaiah, and his name is John the Baptist. He came preaching a message of repentance that was all about heralding this one that is to come that he's gonna mention more of in the following verses here. Here's the character that was John the Baptist, though. Interesting guy. Verse 4, get this. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. If that sounds odd, it is, okay? That's not the fashion or the food in any era in that kind of a way, and yet kind of highlights the wilderness man, the rugged man, the odd man that John the Baptist was in his life and in his ministry in this kind of a way. And there's more about him. Verse 5, they went to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region about the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's the religious leaders of his day, right? The clean folk of his day, he said to him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's got a sharp message. Right? He's got odd clothes, he's got an odd diet, and he's got an odd message to an odd group of people, right? The people that were classified as the good guys, John is breaking down and saying what God is after. The way you prepare the way for the Lord isn't just by powdering up the outsides. Pharisees and Sadducees were great about protecting their image on the outside. And on the inside, they were blood-curdling with hateful thoughts, with vengeful moments, with unforgiveness, with greed, with all these things that we can mask on the heart that God sees clearly. And John's calling them out on this, right? John's calling them out, a message of repentance, because what John most wants and what God most wants is a relationship with the Son of God in their life. And if they're going to hold the thoughts of greed and bad attitudes and unforgiveness and all these things, they're not going to have room in their heart for God's best gift that he can give them, which is Jesus. And so it's a tough message, a striking, surprising message, right? Because the Pharisees and Sadducees, part of their claim to what they thought was God's favor was their family tree. You see, John makes mention of Abraham. That's an Old Testament saint in that way. They were descendants of Abraham. We came from the right family, John. What are you talking about, right? And yet God's message to them is you don't get right with God by your family pedigree. You don't get right with God by your family pedigree. He doesn't care if your dad's a pastor, you got a missionary as an uncle, or anything like that. You don't get right with God in that way. You get right with God by doing the digging in the heart and giving God access to a surrendered heart. Make less of me, God, right? Have everything, the songs that we just sang a moment ago. Why do we sing those songs? Those are tough songs if we are really conscious of what we're spitting out to sing. And yet it's because we're getting at this root. God, we want you to have our heart. And we realize with our heart at the core that we struggle with bad thoughts, bad actions, bad attitudes, bad all these things. And so, God, I'm singing the song because I want this song to be the heartbeat of my heart. More of you, God. Less of me. Get me out of the picture in this way so that you can fill it for the ways that really is going to make me who I was made to be. Remember, we were made in the image of God at the beginning. Satan, through sin and through our own choices, has blurred those marks of the heart. And every time we sing a song like that, every time we bow our heads in prayer, every time we're present in worship, what we're really doing is giving God an open door, an open heart, a crack in that crevice where God can do a work that we most need. That's why you pat yourself on the back. Not because you're something special, not because I'm something special. Don't hear me here in the wrong way. We're not trying to do this cosmic scale, right? If I go to church this amount of times, or if I say this amount of prayers, I'm going to get God's favor. No, it doesn't work that way. It's all by Jesus. But we need to put ourselves in a position where Jesus can do his work. That's what Epiphany is about, right? The wise men have to journey to get close and near to Jesus. And as they're near to Jesus, bam, the light bulb turns on. The revealing, the making known takes place. That's what we're doing with what we do each and every Sunday. We're journeying to get closer to Jesus so that when he swings that door wide open, we're ready and we're responsive and we're surrendered in the ways that we need to be. That was a rabbit I did not intend to chase there, but we're tracking with that rabbit, amen? Not a scale. We want Jesus, and Jesus will do his work as we put ourselves in a position, in a posture where he can do his work, which means heart level work, not just powder up the outside work. Got it? Say, I'm not saying amen today, preachers. You know that already, okay? Just move on, okay. Verse 11, let's go. John's message still. I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so John is comparing his ministry to the ministry of Jesus that's coming, that's far out going to outweigh John's ministry. And people are flocking to John's ministry. And yet John is repeatedly pointing to Jesus. John's saying he's baptizing with water. It's a symbol about a cleansing, about a washing with God. What Jesus comes baptizing with is the Holy Spirit. That real baptism that we need to enter into in that way. That water can be a symbol of, and yet needing the room for Jesus to do his work in that way. Here comes that epiphany moment. Verse 13, here it is. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Those are some loaded two verses. We're not going to camp out there too much. But you need to know this transaction that's taking place. John's got this ministry. He's sent as the herald before the king comes to prepare the way, to make straight the path, right? He's, come the king, Jesus is coming. And as he's doing this, Jesus comes. And Jesus asked John to baptize him. And John says, whoa, wait a second here. I need you to baptize me, not me baptizing you. What's going on in this? And Jesus doesn't say you're wrong completely, right? Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent of. And so this is all aware of John in this transaction. But Jesus says these telling words there in verse number 15. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Layman's translation in all this. I'm setting an example for people to follow in my wake. You're right, John. The tables are turned. You do need to be baptized by me, but the reason why I am coming to you is because I am not only their Messiah, I am their model. That is, I am showing a way for them forward and back to the heart of God himself. And part of that way and part of that path back forward to the heart of God itself is doing this work of humility that baptism is a symbol of. Not the full course, right? It's not that checklist, that religious pedigree, and yet these symbols do point us to spiritual significances. And Jesus is saying, as a model for humanity, as the one who's coming to save humanity and invite them to follow my footsteps, to follow my lead, it's fulfilling. It's right to fulfill all righteousness in this setting with that in mind. And only with that in mind does John then consent to baptizing Jesus. Here's where we're going to camp on a little bit longer today. Verse 16. As Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. It's an epiphany moment. The clouds part literally, right? The Spirit of God, like a dove, not that the Spirit of God is a dove, like a dove. We're using imagery here, earthly imagery, to help us unpack this spiritual mystery that's taking place. The clouds are parting. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, alights on Jesus. That is just settles upon Jesus, and this affirming voice booms through the clouds. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. An epiphany moment. Not the only. Many epiphany moments in Scripture, but a epiphany moment in the life, the ministry, and the movement forward of Jesus together. We want to take a moment to talk about epiphany and merge and mix metaphors for a moment, okay? We're going to talk about epiphany moments in 2020 and how do we set ourselves up for epiphany moments in 2020. And we're going to merge that together with something that probably is more familiar, not only inside these walls, but outside these walls. And that is New Year and New Year's resolutions, right? Soon, not too many days, there's going to be the countdown. 10, 9, 8. Won't go down that far. Can't count down that far. You get that. But eventually confetti's bursting and people are going to be talking about what do they want to be about or disciplines they want to factor in the year 2020 together to improve their life, to change their course, whatever it is, with that in mind. And if you've been here any length of time, you know I often either this week or the next week like to talk what we call godly goals. That is a pastor's heart. What are some New Year's resolutions spiritually to weave into our lives that will help us in our walk and our relationship with God, right? I believe New Year's resolutions are important, right? It's good to have a concern for our health, our diet, our exercise, our financial status, all those things you often hear on. Those are good things. But as Paul reminds us there, while bodily, physical training is of some value, training in godliness is in value in every way, holding promise for this life and the life to come. That's 1 Timothy 4 that Paul is talking about, that the value of godliness in this life and the life to come. And so I've bought that hook, line, and sinker. I believe it's important. If we're going to have such importance of physical bodily training in this life, which is important, how much more so do we need some training, some resolution, some habits and some practices for a training in godliness, preparing for not only this life, but the life to come? And so we always pause on one of the Sundays just to suggest some godly goals. They are suggestions. Make them your own, but with the intent in mind, what do I need to do spiritually that puts me in a position and posture to seek God for this next year of my life and to grow in my walk and relationship with God in 2020? And the reason why we do this every year, the godly goals change, right? But a sermon on godly goals, always do it because my life truly was changed by godly goals. I've shared with you on different occasions before, I grew up as a boy in a small country church, West Heartland United Methodist Church, not too far from here. And the pastor that I grew up under, I remember him year after year talking, sometimes at length, sometimes the whole month of January, on godly goals. And as a young kid growing up, I remember hearing one of those godly goals repeatedly from the pulpit, and that was to read the Bible through from cover to cover in a year. And being a boy that just liked challenges, the Bible was the thickest book I knew at the time. It sounded like a good challenge, and it was a challenge that changed my life, truly, as a young boy in that kind of a way. And so I thought, you know, as you're thinking, moving forward in life there, about different plans, I always thought, when I'm a pastor, every year I'm going to preach on some godly goals. Those goals will change, but that intent will be in mind. And so that's why you have it. That's some of the backstory about why we do what we do. Like I said, make it your own, but always with the intent of how can I grow closer to Jesus in this year ahead? Yes, going to eat less sweets, or yes, I'm going to go to the rec center more or something like that. Have those goals too, but what is a goal spiritually speaking that's going to link us to our God and our walk in Christian maturity in this journey of life together? So that's what we want to do today with Epiphany in mind. And so let me just suggest four of these. Four godly goals to think of through in the year 2020. And the first of those, with this text in mind, is to do something difficult for faith development. Do something difficult for faith development. The story begins like this here. Jesus' epiphany moment, you might say, verse 13, came when Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John. Didn't put a map up there, but Jesus having to do some traveling there. From Galilee to the Jordan. Something difficult. And to make it even more difficult there, geographically speaking, verse number 1, taking the clues in the text that we just read, verse 1 tells us about the geography that John was baptizing people. And it says in verse 1, in those days people came to John the Baptist who was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What's the geography like? It's a wilderness kind of setting. The geography itself says and suggests something difficult, but I would argue the biggest difficulty here is maybe a human difficulty, that Jesus, the sinless one, of course, navigates perfectly, and yet that doesn't make it any easier, and that is that Jesus had to humbly bow in a way before John. That's not to say John is over Jesus. Don't misunderhear that. But there was a step of humility that Jesus had to take, right? And John even sees it. John even calls it out, and Jesus says, Jesus, wait a second. You don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, it's fulfilling now. It's fitting now to fulfill all righteousness. That is, I'm taking the humble step here because other people are watching, and they're going to need to know what it looks like to live humbly too. And so I'm modeling that for them. And men, how hard is it to ask for help? No amens there again. You're on cue. You got that, but it's sinking through a little bit, right? It's a little difficult for a man to ask for help, and yet that's basically what Jesus is doing here in the picture of baptism, right? Jesus is saying, John, I need you to help me, right? Baptize me in this way because I'm serving as a model in this, and yet he still's got to ask for it. He's doing something difficult for the Son of God to humbly allow a finite, sinful man to do this gesture for him. That's a humbling step that Jesus is taking. And yet maybe it's a lesson for all of us that is there something difficult that we are called to do in 2020? Maybe that's something difficult is plugging into a small group, huh? Justin, I don't like group things. It's not me. Me and God, that's all I need in that way. And yet, maybe God's encouraging us that part of the way we only grow is by journeying with other people. And maybe that is the difficult step for us to do. Maybe that difficult step is being in worship all 52 Sundays. Being in worship all 52, well, just a lot can come up. And health permitting, that's always the wild card, right? We don't want you here there when you're vomiting all over the place. That kind of steals from the worshipful environment in that way. But just those Sundays that, hey, Saturday night was a little late. I'd rather not just show up on Sunday morning. Maybe that's the something difficult to be in worship in that way. Maybe the something difficult is having a Bible reading plan in that kind of a way, or waking up 10 minutes earlier each and every day just to sit and soak in the presence of God and talk with him as if he's in the room with you and to share that prayer. What is it that would be difficult for you spiritually, but that God is nudging you to do that's going to help you grow you, develop you in your walk and relationship with God? I will tell you, growth doesn't happen in the comfortable settings, right? Let's talk biochemistry here. Let's talk about body, right? Muscles need stretched. Muscles need like resistance against it to be trained to bulk up in that way. Why would our spiritual muscles be any different? We thought this journey with God was really just about sitting in a pew. Whoa, we didn't get what it means to follow Jesus. It's going to stretch you. It's going to be uncomfortable at points, and yet it's in the stretching, it's in the discomfort that we grow and we gain forward in our walk and relationship with God. So do something difficult. And yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yeah, there's going to be some mornings it hurts to wake up in that way, and yet do it anyways. Form that habit anyways, because it's in the discipline of that habit God is doing something, even when it feels like it's not making any difference. And even when you wonder, why do I keep doing this over and over and over again? It's in the discipline of life that God does something over the long haul. Because you see, God isn't just concerned with 2020 in mind, right? He's in an eternal project with you and me. And so those little steps in the right direction really do play extra dividends in the grand scheme of eternity. Even little steps are going somewhere when eternity is in mind in that way. So do something difficult in 2020. Amen? No, not at this point, huh? Actually, there were a few chirps. Thank you for being awake there. Thank you. Number two, converse with a Christian. Take time in 2020 to converse with a Christian. That doesn't mean that we don't have friendships outside. We're going to open up the book of 1 Corinthians as one of our first series in the new year together. We're going to talk about interactions and the need for friends outside of these walls, but we also have a need for Christian brothers and sisters to encourage us and challenge us in our Christian journey. And so that's where this goal comes in mind, converse with a Christian. So much of Jesus' epiphany moment, right, starts in the course of a conversation. Jesus and John the Baptist conversing together about spiritual matters and spiritual symbols, right? Jesus comes up to John and says, I need to be baptized, you, and do you come to me? This is John, rather, to Jesus. But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It's a conversation between cousins, yeah. The odd twist, John the Baptist, Jesus, they're cousins. We read some of that in the pre-Christmas narratives between Mary and Elizabeth. And yet it's not just a conversation with cousins. It's a conversation about Christ matters, faith matters, baptism matters, these symbols of faith in that way. How do we converse together as Christians and with this in mind? I had a story a number of weeks back, maybe even months back, with a member of the congregation that has been here consistently. Not one of those that just shows up like Christmas or Easter or something like that. Someone consistent here, 3 out of 4 Sundays at least, consistent here, and has been doing that for at least the last 2 years, members here. And they were sharing in the course of this conversation, not demeaning in any way, but just sharing a little bit about their spiritual journey these last 2 years connected to the church. They shared that it had been 2 years in since anyone had asked them for a cup of coffee. And they were celebrating this, actually, that 2 years later, someone from the congregation did say, why don't you just come over for a cup of coffee and get to know one another even more? And I understand that. That's the odd phase, right? 2 years in is kind of that limbo group, right? Because you've been here long enough that you're not new anymore. And yet, if there's not intentional steps forward, you still feel very much new if those relationships haven't made. And so they were just sharing some of that. Like I said, not in a demeaning way, but my heart just broke as the pastor hearing some of this, that it took 2 years in some regards for someone to say, hey, why don't you just come over, see your face oftentimes, just like to get to know you a little bit more in this way on a personal level outside of Sunday. I would encourage you as a congregation, if you see a face that you've seen over and over and over again, but you can't give anything about them besides what the directory tells you about them, maybe that's a good time to just invite them over or to set something up, meet out for coffee in some way, or just make an intentional effort before services or after services to go and up to that person, approach them. How's your week been? Or what's new? Or what's happening? Or give that awkward, I know I should know this, but I don't know this, I'm Justin, and exchange names yet again, and then write that name down right away so that you remember it for the next week. Do what it takes, right? To grow closer together in relationships in that way. And how can we do that creatively? And you'd be surprised in the course of those conversations how the epiphany moments happen. How God starts weaving not just lives but souls together. That starts with a cup of coffee and yet develops from there. I encourage you to do that. And I will just share my hands too. This was a practice from Julie and I when we first started out here, and it's changed for us. We used to try, those of you that were early new members here, we used to try to have you over, or at least in some way, intentional way, to meet up and chat with you more directly. We used to try to do that, usually over a dinner table, have you over to the parsonage and chat. We've gotten away from that. And part of that is really intentional, like we've got 4 kids under the age of 8, and so dinners in our house aren't exactly the most conducive for chatting and for conversation. That it is off-putting, not for Julie and I, but I know it's off-putting for some guests in that way that just aren't used to that environment. And so we've had to be a little creative about how we get to know in that kind of a way of new members in that way. But do what works for you. Like I said, these are principles, but how do we as a church family really live into that family? And that's going to take intentionality. It's going to take those awkward hellos or those awkward I should know more but don't more, and yet the intent in behind will move forward. And you can't do it for everyone either, okay? You can't do it for everyone either. And so that's why all these start with prayer leading up too, right? God, who do you keep crossing my path with? Or who do I keep noticing on Sunday morning or seeing something? What is this that you're trying to do through all these noticings? And then just to pursue that. Because maybe those are where the nudges and the stirrings of God are at in the mix. So I encourage you, converse with a Christian, make that a godly goal, and see what God doesn't do through such interaction of wanting and developing more with other believers in this place and in this space. Thirdly, what can we do to help us in the epiphany moment in 2020? Be baptized. Be baptized. This is all framed under the symbolic gesture of baptism itself. Jesus was baptized. And it didn't change after the cross and after the resurrection, because Jesus' last words to his followers, the Great Commission, found at the end of Matthew's gospel, is these words. Jesus came to his disciples. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus invites his followers to be baptized. There's something in baptism that is a symbolic representation of the stirring and the soaking and the swirling of God in a life. And so part of the reason why we're baptized is because we want to intentionally, in a public setting, tell other people that I'm serious about Jesus, that I want to follow Jesus. I'm not going to be perfect in this following of Jesus, and yet this is where my heart is. And he's going to help grow me up in the faith. I might be an infant today, but he's going to mature me slowly over the long haul into Christian maturity as I follow in the footsteps of him. Baptism is one of those starting points in our journey of faith. It's not only a starting point, because I know some of you too have been baptized early on, maybe as infants. "Pastor, I don't remember my baptism in that way. What is there in baptism in 2020? There's something called a remembrance of your baptism. And that's not just something thought up by the churches down through the ages. It has to do with what God has been doing in Scripture with water as that symbol. At key points in the people of God's journey throughout the pages of Scripture, you'll notice they come across water. And the water is a telling time, a spiritual stake in the ground, as we say it in this church, where God is doing something, a new step that he is soaking them and immersing them and flowing them into and what it means to follow them. And so this is part of the baptism liturgy that we will often say, printed on those brochures, whenever there is a baptism in this place and space. It's this: brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we're going to explain baptism for you. We're initiated into Christ's holy church, we're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and we're given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is a gift of God offered to us without price. There's a prayer as a part of this baptism that incorporates all of God's mighty acts of salvation. Just want you to tally how many of these have to do with water for a moment, okay? You ready for this? Chronicling God's mighty acts of salvation. Here's some water episodes. This is in the prayer. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and you brought forth light. It's a callback to Genesis chapter 1, that part of the liturgy. In the days of Noah, you saved those through water, and after the clouds, you sent a rainbow. And when your people as slaves, that's Genesis 6 through 9 there. Yet again, another instance. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. This is Exodus now that we've bridged into the biblical story. Their children, you brought them through the Jordan to the land which you promised. This is the book of Joshua now and the crossing of the Jordan River in that way. In the fullest of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of a womb. We're talking Luke 2. Matthew 2, the Christmas story that we just went through, and he was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. That's the text that we had just talked about in Matthew 3 in that way. He called his disciples to share in the baptism. Great Commission, Matthew 28, the verse we just looked at. His death, his resurrection to make disciples of all nations. Now pour out your Holy Spirit to bless the gift of water and those who receive it. The wash with water of sin to clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in his final victory. And that's taken from the United Methodist hymnal, some baptismal liturgy in that way, often associated with water. A symbol of water to communicate a spiritual stirring, soaking, cleansing that God is doing at the heart level, that the water can't touch, only his Spirit can. And yet sometimes as physical creatures, we need physical things. And so God gives us this physical act of baptism to help put a tangible image in our mind, a concept that we can work with of what he's doing with us spiritually. We've compared it with you before. Just let me repeat the bullhorn for a moment, right? Got a wedding ring on. It was given to me by my wife, a sign of the covenant. Baptism is a covenant. This is a sign of the covenant of the union between my wife and I. It's not the marriage. I don't kiss my ring goodnight every night, okay? Don't hold my ring's hand. That was a bad illustration. Maybe it is on my hand in that way, but you get the point, right? The ring is not my marriage. It's a symbol of my marriage, of my union with my wife. In much the same way, baptism, it's not what it's all about. It's about a relationship with us and our Father, of which baptism is a ring, is a symbol, a sign of our covenant and our commitment to one another in that way. And so baptism is important, and baptism is significant. I would encourage those that have never been baptized that it's time. And yet those that have been baptized, maybe as an infant, maybe it's time to remember, to have a reaffirmation of that baptism in 2020 together. I've shared with you too, I think, on occasions. This isn't the sign, this isn't the symbol itself, and yet every 5 years, Julie and I are approaching another one of those five-year increments in this next year to come. Every 5 years, Julie and I do make it a point to reaffirm our vows together, because we think that's important to remember that commitment originally that we had made, that we are still committing to and still living into 5 years later. And there's no magic number to number five, right? It's just what we selected in our marriage to call us back to that original commitment. Baptism, much the same way. Maybe we were baptized as an infant, but it's been a long time since we've reaffirmed our vows with God in a public kind of a nature and setting. So maybe 2020's epiphany moment looks like stepping into the waters of baptism, not for the first time, but as a remembrance of that original commitment in that way in mind. It could be one of those godly goals, like I said, suggestions of how we grow closer in our walk and relationship with God. And fourthly, our last godly goal that the pastor is just going to suggest to you, not mandate, but suggest to you, and that is to assert affirmation. I was trying to do something playful with the memory devices. You know, you notice we went D, C, B, A, like alphabet opposite, right? To kind of get that. Just walk with me here, okay? And so that's why this is assert affirmation. Really what it's about is be mindful of your words in 2020. Watch what comes out of your mouth in 2020. That's what all this is about. And it comes from this text in Jesus. The clouds part, right? Jesus is in the waters. The Spirit, like a dove, alights on him. And he hears these words from the Father, presumably, in heaven towards, directed his Son. It's these words. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus knew that, right? He'd spent eternity in the presence of his Father. He had a special relationship with God the Father. That was evident in all the things that Jesus says about his daddy in that way. And yet God still found it necessary to assert affirming words at this significant moment in Jesus' life and ministry. He affirms him. This is my beloved son, aka dad's words to son. I love you and I'm proud of you. I'm well pleased with you. Is there some words that we need to say in 2020 to friends, to family members, to just people that we notice that would be affirming and speaking life into them, encouraging them? We need to be mindful as people of the word, of the words that come out of our mouths. In casual conversation and in key moments too, right? Where we can speak life into other people. And I've just been reminded of this, how important is the last couple weeks here, illustrated right before my very eyes. I had a conversation with people that... elderly man, hospital bedside in that way, who was just simply sharing the importance of words and expressing them to his children in the wake of some health circumstances he was going through. And he shared with me, point blank, I was of the generation, you didn't have to say those things. Boy, was I wrong. My kids needed to hear that, and I'm glad I was able to share that while there was still breath in my bones in that way. His words in that direction. I'm paraphrasing somewhat. That was the gist of that conversation, though. I have the generation that didn't need to say those words, and yet, boy, in this moment, I had to say them, and I'm glad I said them, and the difference of saying them that he noticed in his kids' lives as he shared them in that way. Telling words from him. I will tell you firsthand from a personal story. We had lost my aunt not too many days ago, actually. And some of the words that came out in a funeral setting in that way has to do with some of this setting in mind and the importance of shared moments together and expressing some moments together in that way, the importance of that. I've seen it both pastorally and personally firsthand as it's played out in some of those different ways. Watch your words. Be mindful of your words and speak words in fitting moments that are filling moments. This is not flattery. Okay, this isn't just saying words just to insert it because I'm awkward with the awkward moments or the awkward silence. No, Let your words be fitting, right? These words were fitting for Jesus. He is the loved son. He is to be proud of by the Father himself. Make sure your words are fitting, not flattery, but speak those fitting words as awkward as it may be. And maybe speech isn't our thing, right? We get tensed up. We get uncomfortable with our words. Then write it out. Or do what it takes to express what it takes in the right way and in the right timing in those ways. It shocked me this week in the study of this sermon how many times words come up in the lives of believers in admonition, instruction about words. Here are just some of them. James 1:26. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. It's a sharp word on the words, right? And the importance of controlling these words for the lives of the believers. In this one, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What's the instruction of the church in that way? Let your words be full of grace. That is the goodness of life, right? Seasoned with salt, that brings out the flavor of life in that way. That's the imagery in mind, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Yet again, in this way, Ephesians 4, do not let anything unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Are my words benefiting those who are hearing, or is it just dragging them down? Or tearing them in that way? And that's not to say that there isn't space for speaking truth, right? We're just covering generalities in all this, but it's the admonition in Scripture to speak the truth in love. And so how do we navigate those waters? It's loaded, and that's why it takes first those words of prayer, right? Because we're going to fail on this, or we're going to fall on this, or we're going to flip out the wrong words in this. And so it's continually linking ourselves to God. God, help me to see these moments. Help me to see these interaction pieces and help the words to come out in the way that they need to do in the right way, in the right time. It starts with a word of prayer before it ever starts the flapping the jaw in this way. And how do we live into that prayerful conversation piece that is a two-way conversation in all of our daily dealings? Things to live for. Strive forward, resolve to do so, and to work out in our habits together. There's more. They're all in your message outline in that way, but the importance of words in our conversations together. And so that's what the list is. Godly goals for 2020. Do something difficult for faith development. Faith is a struggle at times. Embrace the struggle. You're getting stronger in it, okay? That's number one there. Converse with a Christian. And how do we weave conversation in our daily life and our interactions in the church to be baptized into a certain affirmation, that is, to watch our words in 2020 together? Those are going to be our words, those are going to be our mission, and those are going to be what we unpack at further lengths through the series together. I am going to invite the worship team to come forward. They're going to play the same song that we sang just a moment ago. It's a song on surrender. It's a song on the new year and giving Jesus all of us. Less of us, all of you, you're all I need for the year ahead. We're going to sing that and affirm that together because there's something in the singing of that that does something for the soul and the shaping of that, which we most need, right? This is a big list. It's a big year, but we serve a big God. And that's the good news that we always need to keep in the forefront, no matter what year we're turning over on the calendar. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, huh? Thank you. Stand as you're able. Let's sing together.
Yes, all of you.
That. Let's receive our benediction taken out of the lyrics of this song, as a matter of fact. If you would, this is the slide. Let's, posture matters. Posture is putting ourselves simply, physical creatures in a physical posture that helps communicate something to us about a spiritual reality with God. That's what posture is about. So assume this posture, if you would, for a moment there. Put your hands just down before us. In the heart of this lyrics, it says, "Here with my heart in your hands," right? That's what we're getting the posture here. We're visualizing, putting our heart in our hands and giving it up to God. And let's simply, as our benediction, pray this together, okay? Read these words on this slide together in this posture of prayer. Oh Lord, change me like only you can. Here with my heart in your hands, Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. More like Jesus. More like Jesus in 2020. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.